All right, well, we are in week 5 in our series on the Ten Commandments. And what we've seen every single week from a little bit of a different angle is that the law of God is not evidence of the anger of God, but instead is clear evidence of the love of God. Because when you look at the events that surround when the Ten Commandments were given, and when you actually dig into what the commandments are, what you realize is that the commandments were given not because God is trying to get something from us like he needed anything from us at all. The commandments were not given for God's benefit, but for our benefit. God created us. He knows what's best for us. And because God loves us, like a good parent, he establishes structure, rules, discipline, in order to help us flourish and grow as human beings. And so commandment 1, no other gods. Commandment 2, make no idols. Pastor Jimmy did a great job explaining the significance and the meaning of those first two commandments. Last week, we looked at the third commandment, don't take God's name in vain, meaning don't misuse the name of God. Don't put God's stamp of approval on something that God himself would never approve of. Don't leverage the name of God for your own selfish purposes. Don't leverage God's name for your own benefit. And now we're into the fourth commandment. And this commandment, what I love about this, it is so unbelievably practical. It is so practical, and it's very difficult to implement, but it is so practical. And I promise you, at least for most of us in this room, you have never felt guilty about violating this commandment. If you stole from somebody, you'd feel guilty. If you committed adultery or committed murder, you'd feel guilty. At least we hope so. But if you violated this commandment, you have never felt guilty about violating, and you've never been to a counselor for help because you keep on violating this commandment and can't seem to stop. That's never happened with the fourth commandment. What's wild about the fourth commandment, of all the other commandments, there is more explanation and there is more clarification on this commandment than any of the other 10. So let's read this commandment that's incredibly important to God and needs to be important to us as well. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Here it is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. There's another translation that calls the sojourner an alien. So the alien within your gates is not allowed to do any work. How many of you have an alien within your gates? Different kind of alien. Okay. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, what's interesting about us not feeling guilty about violating the Sabbath is Scripture tells us that if you break the law of God at any point, what's it say? You're guilty of the whole thing. And yet so many of us, especially in modern Western culture, we are completely comfortable violating this commandment over and over and over and over again. And God has something he wants to say to us about that. Now, this commandment to the Israelites, it would have seemed absolutely absurd to them. This was revolutionary because they were coming out of a slave culture. And in slave culture, there are no days off. You don't have time to rest and recover. It's you work, that's it. If you refuse to work, you're done. Like there was severe punishment. And because they came out of that slave culture, there were no days off, and God had to enforce this with them. And he's going, hey, Israel, I want you to set aside a 24-hour period of time where you do not work. Remember, they're in the wilderness at this point. You do not work. You do not scavenge, you do not gather, you don't try to produce a single thing, and instead I want you to set aside this time and do something that many people in your culture and many people in our culture today would not view as spiritual, as a spiritual practice. And it's this one simple word. God is inviting them to rest. He's inviting them to rest. He's inviting them to take a 24-hour period of time and simply rest. Now, what's interesting is for these 2 million Israelites, before this commandment was ever given, they had just had an experience with God that put this commandment in a very specific context. In Exodus 16, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read this to you. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, so very soon after they were delivered from slavery, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They are romanticizing slavery in Egypt. Okay? Then the Lord said to Moses, in verse 4, he says, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So God implements this. He implements, it's fascinating because he implements this idea of a day of rest before he ever issues the fourth commandment. So he's infusing it into their culture before he ever commands it. And he's saying, okay, every day I want you to go out and I want you to gather enough just for that day. And then on the sixth day, I want you to go out and gather enough for 2 days, because on the seventh day, if you go out and gather it, it won't be there. But only during those days, I only want you to gather what you need for that one day, except for the sixth day. Now, some of the Israelites didn't listen, and they went out and they tried to get a whole bunch of bread. And they woke up the next morning, and there were worms and maggots all in the bread, and they ate it anyway. They didn't eat it. I'm just kidding. I just wanted to gross you all out. Right? So on the sixth day, God gave them specific instruction that they were to gather enough for the sixth and seventh day. And for 3 straight months, God was training the people of Israel to take a Sabbath before he ever gave them the commandment. And what he's doing, he's training the Israelites to trust him for their daily bread, for their daily bread, for their daily provision, for what they needed for that day. Somebody else said something about that in the Gospels. Very important person, very important teaching. All right, Exodus 16, 26 through 30. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather it, but they found none. Imagine that. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." Like, chill out, take a day off, rest, I've got you covered. "Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. What God is doing in this is he's giving the people of Israel, he's not only shaping their culture, because before this point, they'd never really been together as a nation. So he's forming their culture, he's instructing them, he's shaping them, but what he's doing, he's giving them a weekly reminder of their dependence on God. And God is telling the nation of Israel, and God knows what's coming in their future. He's going, hey, listen, one day you're gonna be a powerful nation. One day you're gonna have military might, you're gonna have economic stability, you are going to be a political power to be reckoned with. You're gonna be a nation that other nations come to for resources and stability and help and support. But when that day comes, I don't ever want you to forget who provided it all for you from the very beginning. I don't ever want you to forget the source of every good thing that you've experienced, every good thing that you have been provided for. I don't ever want you to forget that I am the source of every good thing in your nation, in your midst. And look, we hear that and we think, okay, that seems kind of selfish and weird. Listen, this is not because God needed anything from them at all, not because he needed credit for anything, but because God knows what's best for them and what's best for us is to always remember how dependent we are on God for our provision. He's instituting a reminder, a weekly reminder, so that they would never forget the source of all of the good things that they're about to experience. And isn't it interesting that in the creation account in Genesis and then also in Exodus 20, we're reminded that God rested on the seventh day. And you know, okay, why did God rest? Was he tired? Did he need a nap? Like, what was, after creating the universe, that's a lot of work. Does he need to just take a break? There's two reasons why God rested. And when you read the creation account, it's clear to see that God, when he rested, he was taking enjoyment. He was satisfied in his completed work. He was enjoying what he had created. And that's why all throughout the creation account, it's saying, it is good, it is good, it is good. He creates human beings. He says, it's very good. He's enjoying. He's taking satisfaction in his completed work. But here's the challenge for us. And the other reason why God rested on the seventh day. God rested because he was modeling for humanity a rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. He was showing us, as those who were made in the image of God, the way we were designed to function and operate in the most healthy and flourishing way. And I already know what some of you are thinking. We're going, okay, Rob, how in the world, if this is going where I think it's going, how in the world am I supposed to take a 24-hour period of time and not do any work? You're thinking of all the reasons why you can't do this, why this is not possible for you. And the problem we face in our culture, in modern Western culture, is that from the moment we're born to the moment we die, we are told from a myriad of different angles, we're told that your value is determined by what you do. Your value is determined by what you achieve, what you accomplish, the position you hold, your status, your wealth. We are told from a very early age that unless you perform in certain ways, unless you achieve certain things, you are not significant. You don't matter. And so whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a student or a musician or an artist or a banker or a business professional, our culture tells us from the day that we're born, your value is determined by what you do and what you achieve. It's all about your personal significance and impact. And if we're not careful, we can build, as American Christians, we can build our entire identities on what we achieve rather than who God says we are. I came across something this last week I wanted to share with you. It's the difference between a European out of office and an American out of office. European says, I'm away camping for the summer. Please email back in September. An American out of office, I have left the office for 2 hours to undergo kidney surgery, but you can reach me on my cell at any time. I mean, that perfectly displays our attitude toward work. I mean, it's crazy. As funny as that is, that's actually a reality for some people, unfortunately. They can't take 2 hours away for kidney surgery. And obviously, it's not that extreme for us, but we are so overworked, we're so driven, we're so afraid of missing out or not making a name for ourselves that we drive ourselves into the ground. Let me just say, even for pastors and Christian leaders, there is a danger in our culture that we become more concerned with the work that we do for God than simply being with God. And the result is we have a shallow and fragile faith. So of course we overwork. Of course we're overstressed. Of course burnout is a reality. Of course anxiety and depression is on the rise, because in our culture, the not only the pressure, but the publicity on social media of what we achieve or don't achieve, what we accomplish or don't accomplish, the pressure and publicity of it have never been higher. It's never been greater. So of course that there's mental illness on the rise in our country, in our world. But what we need to realize is that the fourth commandment was given to people who had every reason to believe. This is fascinating. They had every reason to believe that if they did not work, it wasn't about identity. It wasn't about value. It wasn't about worth. It wasn't about personal achievement or impact. It wasn't about any of those things. They had every reason to believe that if they did not work, they would not survive. This was about survival for them. And they are former slaves wandering in the desert. There's no economy, that there are no merchants, there's no markets to buy or trade for food. They have every reason to believe as they look out at their situation that if they didn't work, they would die. And God is looking at them and said, no, you won't. You will not die. I've got you. And here's the question for them, and here's the question that God is asking us today. I've got you. Will you trust me? I've got you covered. Will you trust me? You're not gonna die. You're not gonna miss out. Will you trust me? And God is saying, I'm gonna give you 7 days of provision for 6 days of work. I'm gonna give you 7 days of what you need with you contributing 6 days of work. And from the very beginning of creation, God has set the example for every single one of us. The creation account, he sets the example. In case we missed it there, he enforces it with the bread from heaven with the Israelites in Exodus 16. And just in case we missed it there, he commands it in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20. And in case we missed it there, there is so much instruction on rhythms of work and rest in the New Testament. And God is saying, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss how important this is, because it's what's best for you. God knows the human heart, and he's inviting the Israelites then and inviting every single one of us right now to rest in him, to trust in him and his provision, to trust him to bring 7 days of provision for 6 days of work. Now, like we talked about this last week, that human beings unfortunately are in the habit of creating rules that keep us from breaking other rules. And we said that the danger in doing this is that our obedience becomes about the rule itself rather than why the rule was created in the first place. We miss the heart of the rule because we're so focused on keeping the rule that's keeping us from breaking the other rule. And so this last year, went to Israel with Pastor Steve and a crew of us at Grace Chapel here. It's my first time over there. And this, I mean, on the Sabbath, if you've ever been to Israel during a Sabbath, everything is shut down. Like nobody is working, everything is shut down. And one of the ironic things is in the hotel we're staying in, the elevators don't work because they view you pushing the button on the elevator, that's work. But the irony is, in order to get to your hotel room, you've got to walk up 3 flights of stairs. So it's infinitely more work than just pushing the dumb button. So it's interesting, but the thing is, they value the Sabbath. They hold up the Sabbath to an extent that might be a little extreme for us. Another thing I discovered a few years ago is that ovens, modern ovens, have a Sabbath setting on there. You guys know that? This is the application for the message today. Go home and find the Sabbath setting on your oven. It's there. It'll surprise you. And look, you can set your whole Sabbath day with the temperatures and all that stuff. All you gotta do is put the food in and take it, and it has it all structured for you. That is an extreme that I don't think we can attain or get to right now in American culture. But here's the thing for us. For American culture, the idea of taking a Sabbath is so foreign to us, and here's why. Because many of us have days off, or maybe you have the weekend off. But this is so foreign to us Because even if we take time off of work, there is this nagging feeling in the back of our mind that we ought to be doing something productive. That we ought to be accomplishing something or achieving something or organizing. We've got this nagging feeling in the back of our minds that we're falling behind, that we're failing, that somebody is getting ahead of us, that we're missing out on opportunities. And all of that contributes to this culture where we value overwork. Pastor Jimmy said a couple weeks ago, one of the most common phrases, say, man, what's going on? How you doing? Oh, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. And can I just say, God has invited us to a rhythm of work and rest. And that doesn't mean that you don't work hard. We're to work as if we're doing our work for God himself. So we are to work hard. But when work ends, God is inviting us to say, hey, just rest in me. Rest in him. Trust him to provide for you. Trust him that you're not going to miss out on opportunities that he wants to give you. He doesn't withhold any good thing from your life. You can trust him on that. And that's the invitation of the fourth commandment. He's saying, don't just take a day off of work, but set a 24-hour period of time aside to remember this simple reality. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath is a day to remember for all of us. It's a day to remember that everything in this world, everything we've ever experienced, everything we've ever seen, every good thing we've ever had, every good relationship, everything is there because he created it. He is the source of it all. It's a day to lift your eyes toward heaven and recognize who is the giver of every good thing in your life. Who is the giver of life itself? It's a day. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He said, the Sabbath day is a day to be prayerful and playful. It's a day to connect with God, lift your eyes toward heaven and say, God, I recognize every good thing comes from you. I'm trusting you for my provision. I'm trusting you for what I need or my family needs. I'm trusting you. And it's a day to connect with the people that you love and care about, the people that God has put in your life. It's a day to be prayerful and playful. I love that. And it's saying, when you rest, God is inviting us to remember that you're more than what you do. You're not just a cog in a machine. You're not a slave to the identity that society wants to put on you. When you rest, you become, this is interesting, when you rest, you become a revolutionary. Because you resting, and I'm not just saying stopping work. That's not God's invitation, just stop work. It's turn off the work switch in your mind. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. And that is going to be really difficult for some of you to do. But this is the invitation, and it's a good invitation from God to us. And God's saying, when you rest, you're putting on the name, the value, the worth, the identity that you are a human being made in the image of God and are under the care and provision of God for that very reason. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder that he is your source. And you say, Rob, I don't know, man. I just don't know if I can do this. I don't know how to apply this in my life. I don't know if this fits. It's a little much. Let me just share with you the first time I was really confronted with this idea, with the Sabbath. We had planted a church in Washington State back in 2012, my family and I, and I'd been in ministry for years prior to that, never really been, you know, the lead guy in a church plant, and any of you that have been involved in church plants before, you know how much work that can be. And what was interesting is, you know, not too long after we started the church, church started growing, and the median age of the people that were a part of our church was like 55 or 60 years old. I was 28. And so the pressure was on, man. Like, I've been following Jesus for 8 years, and I'm teaching people that have been following Jesus for twice as long as I've been alive. And so every single week I'm going, okay, Sunday's coming. I got to prepare. I got to bring the goods. I got to, you know, I've got to make sure that I'm not teaching any heresy. I'm not, you know, I'm not stepping in anything I shouldn't. And so the pressure was on. And so I would study from Monday all the way through late on Saturday night before I preached the sermon on Sunday morning, because I had to deliver the goods. And eventually I was confronted with the reality that I wasn't following God's commandment to take a Sabbath. And the hard reality of the rhythm that I was in for a long time, first year, year and a half of that church plant, this was a harsh reality. The Holy Spirit got me on this. I mean, really convicted me. Is that as a pastor, as a church planter, and as a preacher, I was not trusting God to provide for me what I needed to deliver on Sunday mornings. It was convicting. So I said, okay, God, here's the challenge. I'm inviting you into the solution here. Sunday's a work day. Saturday night, I'm preparing for Sunday morning. And the rest of the week, I'm shepherding your people. So I'm throwing it back on God. These are your people, you know. And so I'm going, you know, I'm doing all of this work for you, Mr. Sabbath, and how am I supposed to do this? And I'm challenging God. I'm bringing it back to God. So a few years into the church plant, God provided some help on this front, and some people came around me and helped me structure this. But I took Friday night at 6 p.m. until Saturday night at 6 p.m., where I would do my absolute best not to touch my work, not to think about the sermon, and just to turn the work switch off. And I wouldn't touch it. It was a self-imposed 24-hour period. And I did my absolute best not to even think about it. And I've done that ever since. Not perfectly, pretty close. Not perfectly, though. And when I would leave the office at the end of the week, you know, that maybe the sermon wasn't quite where I wanted it to be or felt like it needed to be for the people I was providing it for. And I would leave the office and just go, okay, God, if this is gonna be what you need it to be, what you want, you're gonna have to do something. You are going to have to provide for what I didn't contribute to this. If this isn't where it needs to be, you've gotta come through. Right, I need the fruit of 7 days of labor when I've only put in 6 days of work because you told me to take a day off. So I need you to make up for what I lack. Can you handle that? And God's shaking in his boots going, oh, I don't know. But what this does and what this did for me, if we take this fourth commandment seriously, it will stretch your faith. It will challenge you because there will be moments when you have no other choice but to remain dependent on God to provide for you what you could produce if you worked into the Sabbath. You're trusting God to provide what you could produce but choose not to. That's what the Sabbath is. It's an invitation to allow God to provide what you could produce but choose not to. That's what the Sabbath is. And some of you, you hear that and you're going, Rob, that, but just, I know because I feel this. Rob, that's irresponsible. That's bad stewardship. That's negligent. That's laziness. That's careless. And listen, I can say this to you because God first said it to me. If that's your reaction to the fourth commandment, then what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life right now is exposing your lack of trust in God as your provider. If you're going, here's all the reasons why that doesn't work for me. That's irresponsible. You've got to do your due diligence and all, and yes to all of that, but not in violation of the Sabbath. And not in a legalistic way, but as a good invitation, because observing the Sabbath does two primary things in your life. Number one, it exposes, and number two, it expands. The first thing it does, it exposes the areas of unrest in your own heart, the areas of anxiousness that you feel in your own life. It exposes your lack of trust in God as your provider. It exposes that. Because as soon as you try to implement the Sabbath, you are going to feel all of those things, I promise you. So it exposes, but then it also expands. It gives you the opportunity in the middle of that, in the middle of feeling all the unrest and all of the anxiety that we feel in our culture when we feel like we're falling behind or not measuring up, it gives us the opportunity to come to God and say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm feeling all these things, but I'm trusting that you are gonna provide for every single need that I have, and I don't need to worry about these things. My identity, my value is rooted in you. I don't need to be afraid. So it exposes and it expands, because on some level, if you take this commandment seriously, you're gonna miss out. Listen, this is the hard reality of it. If you take this commandment seriously, which we all should, because it is a commandment, not a suggestion. If you take it seriously, there are going to be moments where you will miss out on the business deal of a lifetime. It might be the first Sabbath you try and implement. You get a phone call from somebody and you are gonna feel the tension. Oh, I've gotta answer this. And God is saying, hey, do you trust me or not? Do you trust me to provide for you what you need or not? You're gonna feel that tension. You're gonna miss out on opportunities to get ahead. You are gonna feel the losses, but what you gain on the other side of it is infinitely greater than what you lose. There was a day during our time pastoring out west where this high capacity leader, well known in the community, a great character guy, shows up and he's coming to services and connecting with the church. And my boss comes up to me and says, Rob, you know this guy's coming to your church? I go, yeah, I know. He goes, man, you need to go recruit that guy like right now. Go get him. I'm like, okay, I'll give him a call and see. And he goes, no, you don't understand. This guy, he would be an incredible addition to your team. You wanna make sure you recruit this guy to help you guys out. And we needed the help at the time, so we're feeling that tension. And so I call the guy and I say, hey man, let's get together. We're all good. We schedule it for Friday. Well, a couple hours later, my boss, I don't even know how this happened, but somehow he found out that I had scheduled the meeting on Friday. And so he comes into my office and he says, Rob, did you just schedule the meeting with him on Friday? I go, well, yeah, you told me to get after it. I'm getting after it. He goes, no. That's your Sabbath. That's your day off. You gotta call him back and cancel that meeting. I'm going, are you sure? He goes, Rob, yes, obey God. It doesn't matter what the cost is. I'm going, okay. He gave me an incredible gift. And that conversation. I called the guy back, canceled the meeting, and he never got plugged in to the church. We missed out on an opportunity that we had to recruit a guy that could have been good for years to come. But the question was, do I trust God to provide what we needed or not? And the beautiful gift that my boss gave me on that day was permission to obey God, no matter what price I had to pay. And that applies not just to the Sabbath, that applies to every area of life for every follower of Jesus. Are you going to obey him regardless of what it costs you personally? Will you obey? And what I've gained as a result of that one phone call, that one conversation, is infinitely greater than what I lost, because what I gained, not just on that one day, but with the regular rhythm of Sabbath, is time with my wonderful wife and children that I could never get back in the future. Time alone with God, where he is stretching my faith when I feel like I've got to work, I've got to produce, I'm not measuring up, I'm not accomplishing what I need to. And here's the interesting thing. This is so countercultural, because especially in America, 24/7 culture, and interestingly enough, in every other religion, they demand that we work harder, run faster, do better, climb the ladder, earn your way. And the problem is that you can go your entire life feeling absolutely inadequate. Why? Because it's all up to you. So if you ever take a break, then you're failing. If you ever rest, if you ever take a moment to breathe, then you're failing, because you're not getting ahead, you're not striving, you're not working harder. And you can go your whole life feeling inadequate because there are no assurances, there are no guarantees that your anxious toil will ever pay off. And this is exactly what a weekly rhythm of Sabbath is designed to remind us of, that God is so big, he's so powerful, he's so kind that he says, take a day off and trust me. Would y'all just chill out and trust me for a day? I mean, you gotta love a God that's inviting you to take a day off, right? And this is the message of the fourth commandment, that your strength, it doesn't come from how hard you work, but how well you rest. And if you do this, and this is the challenge for every single one of us today, it's to put the Sabbath into practice, to take a 24-hour period of time, to find it somewhere in your schedule and set it aside where you're not trying to produce a single thing. You're simply trusting in the goodness and the provision of God. It's a day to pray and to play. That sounds nice. That sounds like a breath of fresh air, to be attuned with God and present with those you love. And if you do this, you're gonna have moments of discouragement because one day you'll be at rest. One Sabbath, you're gonna be totally at rest and it's gonna be like glory. It's gonna be incredible. And then the next Sabbath, you're gonna be as restless as all get out. You're gonna be anxious. You're gonna be feeling the tension of falling behind and all of that. But I promise you, as you implement the Sabbath, it's going to get better and better and better and better over time if you guard it, because this is something God commands of us because he knows it's what's best for us. I want you to see this. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, the next verse, it actually says, therefore strive to enter God's rest. So the word strive, I mean, that means to work. And what's that saying? What does that mean? How do we work to enter God's rest? What does that mean? It means this. This is a beautiful reality. That there is, because of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, because of his finished work on our behalf, there is a present rest right here, right now, that is available to every single one of us, that frees us from all of our anxious toil and self-justifying efforts. That's a present rest that is available to every single one of us in Jesus Christ. So that's the present rest. But there's also a future rest, an ultimate rest that we will enter into when we go home to heaven one day. It's gonna be glorious. I cannot wait for that day. But the beautiful thing is, this is a rest that is accessible to us right here and right now. It is one day, but it's also right now. It's also right here. And it's because of Jesus Christ. It's because that he took upon himself the brokenness of the human condition, and that includes all of our anxiety, all of our restlessness, all of our anxious toil, all of our insecurity. Jesus Christ, when he carried the sin of the world on his shoulders, the Father gave him silence and rejection, and he gave us unconditional love and acceptance. And what that means is that you, for those of you that have placed your trust in Christ for salvation, you have been freed from the need to prove yourself because you've already been chosen and accepted by God, the creator of heaven and earth. See, doesn't that just put your soul at ease? Doesn't that just allow you to breathe and let go of all of that anxiety and worry about striving and getting ahead? It doesn't mean that what you do doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you don't work hard. But it does mean that who God says you are matters infinitely more than what you do or what you accomplish. See, if you allow that to sink in, if you allow that to hit home, all of a sudden, you have a supernatural ability not to work for rest, but to work from a place of rest. And all of a sudden, the people around you that maybe don't know Jesus are gonna look at you and they go, man, how you doing? And you don't say busy. You say, man, I've got a full life, but I'm at peace. I'm restful. That's different. And that's something that people will pay attention to. But we gotta take the Sabbath seriously if we're gonna experience that. And so today, church, on this Sacrament Sunday, we are going to remember the one who has accomplished for us, who has, by his finished work on the cross, achieved for us not just the ultimate rest that will come one day, but the present rest that is accessible and available to every single one of us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's the broken body of Christ that allows us to access and enter the rest that God wants to give us, the present and future rest. It's his sacrifice, his broken body, that allows us to become whole. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. It's the shed blood of Christ, the new covenant, that allows us to know with an absolute assurance that we are currently, right now, unconditionally loved and accepted by God himself because of the finished work of Christ, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness for our sin. It's a beautiful reality. So I want to invite the ushers to come forward and the worship team can come back on stage. And today, as we serve the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to take the bread and the cup, and I want you to hold on to it until the end. And collectively, we are going to partake of the body and bread of Christ together. I'm going to come back up and lead us in that. But here's what I want to invite you to. As you take the bread and the cup, as we reflect on the fourth commandment and the sacrificial life and death of Jesus Christ, the invitation for you is in these next few moments, invite the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to you, to reveal to you the areas of unrest that are currently in you, because we've all got them. The areas of anxiety, the areas of our lives where we feel like we've got to measure up, we've got to prove our, invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to you and reveal those things in you. And then the challenge for you is to find a 24-hour period of time where you simply rest and trust in the provision of God. Listen, if you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to forego communion this morning, because this is an act of worship, of obedience and remembrance for those that have already surrendered their lives to Christ. If you want to make that decision today, I would love to talk with you after the service today. In fact, after first service, someone came down and rededicated their life to Jesus. And so if that's you, I would love nothing more than to talk with you after the service today, but I want to invite you for now to forego communion. But for those of you that have surrendered your life to Christ, we are going to come to the Lord's table in an attitude of worship, of celebration, of thankfulness that God has made available to us a present and future rest. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ and the rest, the peace that that gives to us, that we can trust that we right now, we are unconditionally loved and accepted by you. That we don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. We don't have to prove the naysayers. We don't have to, we just get to trust, simply trust in you and what you say about us, that we are chosen, we are blessed, we are accepted, we've been adopted, we are the righteousness of Christ. So God, help us in these next moments to rest in that truth and what you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.